Have a seat. So we're going to talk today about the number three. Okay, the number three. Now it's very easy to count to three, so let's do it all together, okay? One, two, three. Very easy. Now can you think of some things that come in threes? What is a shape that has three angles, three corners? What do you call that? Yep. A triangle, yes. What are some other things that come in threes? I wonder, can we think of anything that comes in threes? I've got some ideas here. Do you know the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Three bears. There's often stories of a king with three sons who go off into the world. Lots of stories have threes in them. What are the three meals you should eat during the day? What's the first meal? In the morning, what's the meal you eat? Breakfast. And then in the middle of the day, what do you eat? Lunch. And then at the end of the day, what do you eat? Dinner. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Lots of things that come in threes. Let's think about things that have happen in the past. Things that are happening right now are in the present. Things that are going to happen are in the future. Past, present, future. One, two, three. Whenever we're doing something, there's also three parts. There's the beginning, there's the middle, and there's the end. Now imagine if you were reading a story and it had a beginning and an end but no middle. That'd be a pretty boring story, wouldn't it? And if you were reading a story and it had a middle and an end, you'd be confused. You wouldn't know where did it start. Or if you had a story that just had a beginning and a middle but no end, you'd be frustrated. What happens? I want to know what happens to the characters. So there's something about three that makes something feel complete or whole. Now there's a story of a man who had something happen to him for 3 days, and his name was Jonah. Now Jonah didn't want to do what the Lord told him to do, and he so much so didn't want to do what the Lord told him to do that he hopped in a boat and he tried to sail as far away from the Lord as he could go. But while he was on that boat, a big storm came up. And everyone else, what's going on? What's going on? Why is there this big storm? And Jonah said, it's actually because of me, because I'm trying to run away from the Lord. And you know what? Because this is about me, I'm actually going to jump off the boat into the water. And then the boat will be safe, and I'll trust that the Lord will take care of me. Well, the Lord did. The men prayed to the Lord, and the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now he then prays to the Lord in the fish. He admits he had done something wrong. He asks the Lord for help. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land, onto the beach. Okay, it's a strange story. But how long was Jonah in the belly of the fish for? Yes. Yeah, 3 days and three nights. We come back to that number three again, right? Now, it's not a coincidence, or it's not just random, that Jonah was there for 3 days. Anytime we read about three in the Lord's Word, it means completeness, from beginning to middle to end. And so Jonah was in that fish for 3 days so that he could have time to think about the mistake he'd made. That's the beginning. You think about the mistake you made. To admit, I did make a mistake and pray to the Lord. He now has to work on it and do things differently. And then he can go forward and live a new life. So he needed a complete cycle or a complete amount of time to be able to get where he needed to go. Now this is true every time we make a mistake. We need all three parts. The part where we say, "Ooh, I made a mistake." The part where we say, "I'm going to try to do differently. I need to ask the Lord for help. I need to apologize." And the part where we do things differently in the future. And if any of those three things are missing, we haven't actually completed what the Lord wants us to complete. If we don't admit we made a mistake, we're never going to change. If we admit we made a mistake, but then don't try to do anything differently, we're going to keep making the same mistake. And if we admit we made the mistake, and we say, it's my fault, and I'm going to apologize, but I'm just going to keep doing it again in the future, well, there's no point. So when we make a mistake, we should think in terms of threes, okay? Think in threes to make sure you've dealt with it fully. Admit you made a mistake. I did hurt someone. I did do something mean. I am now going to apologize and make up for it, admit I made a mistake, ask the Lord for help. And then in the future, I'm going to do something differently. And instead of making that mistake, I'm going to try to do the right thing. And when we do all three of those things, then we've gone through the complete process and we can move on. So that's one of the reasons in the Lord's Word, you find this number three all the time. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is also true of the Lord when he died. He rose on the third day. It's true of the gates of the city of the New Jerusalem. There are three gates on every side. There's threes over and over again in the Lord's Word. And it's all about making sure we have the thing that starts us, the middle, and the end when we're trying to grow spiritually. Amen. Back in February of this year, I did a sermon series called Back to Basics. And the idea of it was to go back to some of the core beliefs of the new church. And we were trying to answer questions like, who is God? What is salvation? How does the Bible work? We're going to come back around today to that first question. Who is God? Now, there's a very simple answer. And we've chosen it as the first and most important of our core beliefs as a church. Even if you look on the walls, we have them written up there as number one. There is one God, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we go. We've answered the question. Amen. We can send you all home. You have the answer to who God is. Excellent. I think we all probably know that's not as simple as that. It's not as easy as that. It gets more complicated. If we look at the Bible or the Word, it talks about God in terms of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now that understanding or that phrasing of how we talk about God is called the Trinity. So where does that all fit in? Is God one person, Jesus Christ? Or is he the Father and the Holy Spirit? And how do all these things come together? It can get very complicated. It can feel very confusing. So we're going to reflect on that today. We're going to go through, I'll share some of my ideas, some passages about how this works that might help us understand it. And then we're going to end with a chance to reflect and pray, trying to hold on to an image of the Lord for yourself. So we're going to end with a little bit of a meditative or reflective portion of the service. But first, let's go to one of the clearest instances of this threefold way of talking about God, this Trinitarian way of talking about God. So let's go to the first quote here. This is Jesus talking. Jesus has risen from the grave, and he appears to his disciples. And he says to them, or it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So here we have a pretty clear example of God as three. It talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But interestingly, we also have an image here of God as one. So I want to go to the next slide. I've emphasized different words here, and it's a bit subtle. But this is, first of all, Jesus himself talking. And he says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he concludes by saying, I am with you. He doesn't say we're with you. He says, I am the one who's with you. And it turns out, it's actually interesting, if you look into the book of Acts, when the disciples carried out this commandment, when they baptized people, the few instances we have where it tells us what words they used, it says they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So apparently, based on what the apostles did with this commandment when they baptized people, whether we say the Lord Jesus, or we say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're talking about the same thing. We're talking about the same God. We're talking about the same person. All three in that one person. So why then does the Bible confusingly talk about God as if he were three separate people? You know, why use these terms? Part of the answer is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit describe three distinct aspects of who God is. And each one of those things is going to add to our understanding of who God is. And in fact, if one of them is missing, as we'll see, we're leaving out an important piece of God and we don't have the full picture. We don't actually quite get the completeness of God. We're missing some aspect of him. Now, the teachings of the new church explain this by comparing it to how we work as people. So I'm going to read a passage that does that comparison a little bit, but then I'll explain it, because I think the passage, it's a little bit abstract, but I'll explain the details once I get to it. So this is from the book True Christian Religion, and it says, "When it is said that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three essentials of one God, like the soul, body, and activity in a person, it appears to the human mind as if these three essential parts were three people, which is impossible. But when it's understood that the divine of the Father, which makes the soul, and the divine of the Son, which makes the body, and the divine of the Holy Spirit, or the divine going forth, which makes the activity, are the three essentials of one God, the statement becomes comprehensible." All right, so a lot of content I just gave you. You may not have followed that completely, but that's what we're going to spend some time unpacking. So I want to go to the first image that we have here. Every person is made up of a soul and their body and their activity, or the things that he does. And every person is in the image and likeness of God. So if we understand how people work in the three parts of a person, we'll start to get an image of how God works in the three parts of God. So before we get to God, I want to think about this with a regular person. And to do this, I'm actually going to ask for a volunteer. Now, I'm not going to make you do very much, but I would like someone to volunteer, and pretty much all you're going to have to do is sit in your seat, and then come stand here for a little bit, and then go back to your seat. So is anyone willing to volunteer? I see Lauren is volunteering, so Lauren's going to come forward now. Only if you're willing, though, Lauren. Only if you're willing. Oh, stay seated for now. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Sorry. All right. Can we say some things about Lauren? We know Lauren. Some nice things only. I know her family's here, so what are some nice things about what Lauren cares about and what Lauren values? Her children. She loves her children. Her grandchildren quite a lot. And her husband. What else can we say about Lauren that she values? Her friends. Her chickens. Her farm. The church. Absolutely. She works hard. She's useful. She's kind. She's thoughtful. She's caring. She's all these wonderful things. Now, that, all those qualities, her loves, the things she cares about, the things she values, that's the real Lauren, right? That's the Lauren that even when her body is served its use and passes away, the real Lauren, the one who loves all these things and cares about these things and has these values, that's going to carry on into heaven, right? That's the real Lauren. That's Lauren's soul, right? It's her heart and soul. That's who she is. But even though those are the things about Lauren that matter, Lauren also has a body. So now I'm going to ask you to come forward, Lauren. I just want you to come up here and stand here so we can just see that you are a person. It is, I'm sorry. But even me. We're in the same boat here, Lauren. Okay. So, Lauren came forward and stood here. And we've said, the things that matter about Lauren are all those values and the things she cares about. The body doesn't matter so much. But that doesn't mean we can just treat Lauren as just a body and say, well, yeah, this is just a few bits of flesh and blood. You know, this doesn't matter. You know, we can throw rocks at this and we can not take care of this. And no, it's not an object, right? If we mistreat this body that's standing before us, we're mistreating Lauren. If Lauren, or this body, comes from the pew up to the front of the room, now Lauren has come to the front of the room. If Lauren leaves the church, which I might have made you do now, you might be hankering for the door. Oh, for sure. Then Lauren's, everything Lauren loves and cares about has gone with that body out the door. When we think of Lauren, this is what we picture. We picture her. And without that, without having a body, if Lauren didn't have a body, we would have no access to the real her. We wouldn't have any communication or connection with her soul, with her spirit, and she wouldn't be able to reach out and have a connection with anyone else. We cannot encounter anyone without a body moving about in the world and doing things in the world, right? So we need a body that expresses the soul. Now, Lauren has an impact, though, that lasts just beyond her presence. So what I'm going to ask you to do, Lauren, is write a nice message on this whiteboard here. I know, I lied to you, sorry. It could just be, I love you, okay? Just take a whiteboard marker and write, I love you, on the... And you could... It's certain. Yes, I know. Okay, you... Okay, that's excellent. That's wonderful. That's fine. Okay.
Yeah, this is a long message, okay?
No, that's great. That's very good. Good. Lovely. All right, Lauren, you can go back to your seat now. You do know I did this to you because you were trying to get Dave to come up and... All right. So, even though Lauren is no longer standing up here, right? She's left her mark, right? She's left something behind, a message from her. And this is part of her too, right? This message from Lauren, even though she's not here, she's done something in the world to make the world different. She has had an influence in the world. When Lauren goes home, the impact that she's had on people at church doesn't suddenly disappear. When Lauren drops her grandkids off at school, their sense of her care for them and the ways she provided for them doesn't just evaporate when she's gone, right? There's something of Lauren that sticks with people when she's not present. These things go out into the world, and they stick with people. They make a difference. So that would be the activity that Lauren does in the world. So to recap, we have the real Lauren, her soul, her loves, her motivations, the things she cares about. We have the body of Lauren that gives a focal point through which she can express that love and through which we can give love back to the real Lauren. And we have her activities, the things that she has done in the world. And if any one of those is taken away completely, it's not really Lauren anymore. Without the soul, that inner love in the mind, she would just be an empty robot. If we took away the body, Lauren would just be an ethereal concept with no presence. Without the activity, she would be isolated, cut off from the rest of the world. But even though all three pieces are necessary, we need to have all three of those things, there are not three Laurens. There is only one Lauren. And that's how God works. I want to go to the next image. All right, same setup, but now we're using different terms. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What we call our soul, when we're talking about God, we call the Father. When we're talking about a person and we call it the body, we call that in the God, the Son. And what with us we call the activities, the things we do, in God we call that the Holy Spirit. Now, another way of labeling these, using much more abstract language, go to the next image here, would be to say the divine source, the heart and soul of God, the divine human, and the divine going out or reaching out into the world. So in other words, the Father refers to the underlying essence of God, his divine love, the love that motivates everything that he is and that he does. And that love is the divine source from which everything in the world was created, by which everything in the world is sustained, by that infinite love. And if we took that out of God, God would be powerless and unloving. Right? That essence, that core is essential to our understanding of God. And the Son refers to the being of God in human form, the divine human. And that's like the body of God. It's that expression of divine love in a human form. In other words, when we think of God, it's not just a concept. We can picture in our mind's eye. We can pray to that person who is God. We can relate to that person who is God. We can understand this being who actually knows us personally and loves us individually. And if we didn't have that concept of God as a person that we could picture, God would be unknowable, incomprehensible. We wouldn't be able to have any contact with God. And then the Holy Spirit refers to the activity of God, that going out, that going forth, the ways he's reaching out into the world. He's guiding the world. He's connecting with each and every person in their hearts, in their minds. And it's also his divine providence. Now, without that part of God, if we took that away, God would be distant, right? He'd be off on his own. He wouldn't be reaching out. He'd be cold, unable to help us. He'd be powerless to change anything. He wouldn't be able to lead us through our challenges because he wouldn't be with us. And so for God to be complete, he must be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, though, God is still just one. And that's a really important idea. Because we find our access to all of those parts of God through a relationship with the one person, Jesus Christ. And it's through picturing God as the Lord and interacting with him as the Lord that we connect to the love of the Father, and we open ourselves up to the influence of his Holy Spirit. And so that's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So if we want to see the fullness of God, we just go to the Lord. And we can all picture the Lord in our mind's eye, and it's all going to be different for each one of us, or the way we imagine God or picture the Lord. But I want to put before you an actual picture, because I've been showing all these abstract diagrams here. And that's not really who God is. God is not an abstract diagram. God is this person. And he might look different to you. You might conceive of him differently. But at the end of the day, he is a person within whom is the fullness of God. And that's what we bring to this picture in our minds. We can all have that picture in our minds. But we want to add this understanding of his divine love and his divine activity. And we do that not just by thinking differently about God, but by responding to God. Responding to the Lord, knowing that he has that essence within him. We trust him. We can express gratitude to him. We can praise him. And we do this especially by obeying him and carrying out his commandments. And we also flesh out that image of God when we remember that he's with us at every moment, that his Spirit is guiding us. His Holy Spirit is available to us no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. His Holy Spirit is reaching out, and we can trust that. We can draw on that. We can be influenced by that. So all three come together when we worship the Lord God Jesus Christ, and we remember his divine love. We remember his Spirit working in us, and then we live as if we trust in those things. We're now going to shift gears a little bit to reflect on this some. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the guys at Sound Desk to start some of that quiet music playing. And I invite everyone to get comfortable. Close your eyes and just relax. And just notice your body. Just notice if there's anything in you that's tense or tight. You're crossing your legs, maybe uncross them. Just Just sit back and let the bench hold you up. Maybe just check in with the different pieces of your body, from your feet up to your head. If there's anything tight, just clench it quickly and then loosen it. If you get distracted, that's fine. Just try to be present. Come back to focus on where you are right now. Let go of the concerns and worries of the day. And just listen. The Lord is God. He is in charge of the entire universe. He's also in charge of all the little details of life. He's the one who's in control of how things turn out. You're not the one who's in charge. You're not the one who has to fix everything or make it right. The Lord is in charge. He rules over the entire world with eternal love. I invite you to reflect on this question. How has the Lord's love shown up in your life? The Lord says, "Be still and know that I am God." The Lord is also not far off or distant. He is here, present, a person with whom you can have a relationship. And His love isn't just a concept, it's directed towards you and towards everyone you know. He cares about you and He looks after you. And through Him, we can connect to the most powerful love in the universe. He's always available to you when you turn to Him. I invite you to reflect on this question. If the Lord came in and sat down next to you right now, what would you want to say? What would you want to ask Him? Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And lastly, the Lord is not indifferent to what you are going through. He's active right now, already. He's guiding you. He's preparing you for a future. His Spirit is at work in your mind and in your heart, making it possible for you to grow and to change. He's making sure that you're not stuck as who you are now with all the flaws that you are struggling with or frustrated with, but He's giving you a path to become the best version of yourself, full of love and wisdom. And His Spirit is working ceaselessly in the world. He's ensuring that there is love and goodness for everyone to enjoy. And He's even bringing goodness out of every evil thing that happens. So I invite you to consider, what challenges are you facing right now? And what might the Lord be doing to bring you through it? Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord God, Jesus Christ, with the full power of his love, is actively at work in your life. Be still and know that he is God. Amen.